Well, what I thought I would do today is give a little talk about the subject of three principles of spiritual health. Three principles of spiritual health. Let me give you some background why I've chosen this subject. In a sense, I'm going to refer to something that was negative a couple years ago, but the sermon is anything but negative. It is not negative at all. In fact, we're going to just, from that foundation, branch out to some very positive things. On Saturday, March 19, 2005, the Heartland program on Fox News had a discussion about factors that contributed to a shooting at a church service in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Now, that church service was part of the Church of God, not a part of the Church of God International, but it was part of the spiritual organism, part of the spiritual body, some of our brethren. And I do want to mention to you, you understand that many people lump us all together. You say, well, that's a little disconcerting to me, obviously, because there's some Church of God groups out there I don't want to be lumped with. I really don't. I don't want to be associated with, but there's nothing I can do about it. Let me ask you this question. Can you tell the difference between a First Baptist and a Missionary Baptist? Probably not. In fact, a lot of times they can't always tell the difference among themselves. But, you know, when you think of, a lot of times you think of Baptists, you don't think of what the First Baptists do this. And they're actually called Second Baptists, too. My wife, in her town, they've got a First Baptist and a Second Baptist in her hometown of La Mesa, Texas. And she doesn't know why anyone would call themselves Second Baptist. Why would you call yourself that? That's, you know, you're saying you're inferior to the other one? So, but what's the difference? Well, they know their differences, but the general public doesn't know. Just lump them all together. And you're very different from many Church of God groups. We're very different from many Church of God groups. But we all get lumped together. And that's not a pleasant thought to me. Having said that, even though I feel we're different from the group that had this unfortunate incident, it is at least something that we have to deal with. But I was watching I was not watching the show. My wife videoed it for me because I was actually up in Milwaukee at funerals. I was at the funerals of some of the victims who were shot in that church service. Even though it was not our church service, it was not our group, let me tell you my connection to them up there. I have been traveling about twice a month out to different churches. And actually, I've been taking a little time off, and I haven't been traveling as much, just to kind of recharge my batteries, because I'm getting older. But the second Sabbath after the feast, Milwaukee has a barn dance. Every year, traditionally, they have a barn dance, and they invite me up to be the guest speaker. We actually have a church service in a barn. It's really nice. We get to be in church in blue jeans. It's really, and the weather's beautiful in Wisconsin right after the feast. We invite all the churches to come. We invite the United Church of God, the Living Church of God. Any Church of God is invited to come. Well, very few come to the church service. But many of them come to the dance, because after sundown, we have a big barn dance in that same barn. And it's really a really nice dance. And it's good for socializing, because even though people can't bring themselves together to worship, many times we can bring ourselves together to fellowship. Well, they have a karaoke machine there. And I sing karaoke. Not very well. But we all of us are singing karaoke. Everyone. Men, older women, younger kids, singing together. And so some of the people who were shot in that service are people that I've sung karaoke with. So I wouldn't call them dear friends, but they were people I would see every year. And I know some of the people up there, so I made a trip up to attend some of the funerals. They had about six different funerals. I was invited to attend the funeral of the shooter himself, and that was a private invitation funeral. But I chose not to go to that funeral only because I did not know the man. And if I had known the man, I would have gone to the funeral to be there. But because I did not know the man, I did not want to be a rubbernecker. You know, I wasn't there just out of curiosity. I thought, either I'm going to contribute and help, or I don't want to be a rubbernecker on that. But I went up there, and in fact, I was talking to some of the families up there. And let me tell you a situation up there. One boy was 12 years old, and I know him a little bit. And he survived the shooting. His 15-year-old cousin was shot. And the way it happened was, there's plugs by the wall, and they wanted one sat close to the wall and one sat inside. And of course, the choice seat was on the aisle to be close to the plug, because they actually put in something, maybe even a game. Well, to decide who sat where, they did rock, paper, scissors. And so the boy who won was the one who sat in the spot and was shot. So you've got this 12-year-old who's just been traumatized. Well, they're all traumatized. Who wouldn't be? I mean, we were traumatized just hearing about it because of people we knew. But they were traumatized, and I know some of the family members ask if I would counsel with this 12-year-old boy. I said, I'd be happy to talk with him, but I said, it's too soon. I'll be happy to sit and talk. I'm not a professional. I don't have degrees. But I'll be happy as a friend to talk with him. And so what happened was, I said, if he wants to, I will, but it's probably too soon. He'll probably talk later. Well, even some of the individuals did not think people needed professional counseling at all. And I was advising them, saying, please, please get professional counseling. Bring in some people to counsel. And they did. They brought in some counselors. You know, because sometimes religious people think we have all the answers, we don't need help on this. I'm saying, folks, we're not experts in these traumas. We can provide pastoral help. We can provide spiritual help. We can be a part of the equation to help out. But we need professionals in. So people are doing well. They did bring in some counselors, even though some of the church officials said, don't do it, we don't need it. They did it anyway, in small private groups. And so, people are healing, they're growing. They'll never forget it. And some of the kids who didn't want to go back into a church service again, who could blame them? It was just a very, very traumatic. So I was up there at the funerals, and my wife was home watching Fox News, and she taped this program called the Heartland Program on Saturday night. And when I got home, I was able to see the program. Well, there was a professor on there, Curtis Freeman, from the Duke Divinity School. He was the guest commentator. He pointed out three characteristics that can contribute to an unhealthy church environment. To be real honest, he was talking specifically about that church. He called it by name. But he was talking about unhealthy church environment. His points can be paraphrased this way. Number one, he said, a problem in churches is when they're exclusive and isolated. Number two is when they have authoritarian church government that does not allow dissent. And number three is when they have a dogmatic interpretation about end time prophecies. Well, the purpose of this sermon today is to help you as a listener to evaluate your own spiritual health. Because the congregation you attend with and the group you attend with does not promote these environments. Let me say that again. Your overall church and your specific congregation does not promote these environments. However, I'm hoping you personally do not promote these environments, or you do not accept these environments. Otherwise, you'll be unhealthy spiritually. And obviously, you want to be very healthy spiritually. I'm going to look at these three unhealthy characteristics. I'm going to look at the opposite of them. Again, we're going to look at the positive, and we're going to take them in reverse order. So, I had mentioned the third one was dogmatic interpretation about end time prophecies. I want to ask you the question, do you understand the purpose of prophecy? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Are you easily swayed by interpretations and proclamations? Are you easily swayed by dogmatic interpretations? You know, some of the people who love religion, they think the most deepest thing of religion, strong meat, they think is prophecy. And prophecy is cotton candy. Prophecy is not a good steak. It's not a good piece of fish. It's not broccoli. Prophecy is cotton candy. It can taste good. It has value. Oh, it has value. But some people, when you hear people say, I'm tired of our church. Our preacher doesn't preach strong meat. Usually what they're saying, they want interpretation. They want sometimes conspiracy theories. Sometimes things like that. And the thing is, there's a place for prophecy. Do you understand the purpose of prophecy? Are you preoccupied with listening to dogmatic opinions? Are you preoccupied with proclaiming dogmatic opinions? There's a chance you don't understand prophecy. It's See, what if the interpretation and proclamations do not come true? You say, well, Dave, you don't sound like a guy who makes a lot of dogmatic opinions about prophecy. Bingo, you're right. Why don't I want to make a lot of dogmatic opinions about prophecy? I don't want to be a false prophet. Because I've watched so many people in different churches, including the Church of God, make a lot of proclamations about prophecy, and their track record is understandably horrible. When you make a lot of proclamations, you tend to be wrong. And here's what the law of God, you love the law of God, don't you? I know you're a New Testament church, but you love the law of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 says, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." If we were living under the old covenant, think about how many people would be dead. And let's say you're like me. I've made a few mistakes being dogmatic, especially years ago. Probably when I worked for Charles. That wasn't his fault. But yeah, we'd all be dead. And the quiet one, the most quiet person in this room, would be the last one to stone someone. And maybe they'd get away with it because no one would stone them, except God may strike them dead with lightning. So we'd all be sunk. You don't go preaching for God, claiming, here's what God says, when God hasn't sent you. But how many people do you watch just blabbering away, giving all these interpretations? Well, the thing is, I don't mind interpretations. I don't mind it. I don't like people dogmatically speaking for God. In fact, I love a good bull session talking about interpretations. I love sitting down and saying, who do you think the mark of the beast is? I don't mind that at all. What I do mind if you say, let me tell you dogmatically exactly what it is. Then I pull back and I think, uh-oh, you're probably about ready to become a false prophet. Where's my stones? Where's my stones? No, I don't stone anybody, but I don't get impressed by dogmatic interpretations. But I love private interpretations. I love talking about it. What do you think the abomination that makes desolate is? Love talking about that. I love talking to people who say, this is my opinion. What do you think about that? I don't mind that kind of thing at all. But if someone says something is wrong, they were to die. But what if someone gets something right? Deuteronomy 13. You know, there are psychics out there who get some things right. There are Old Testament, there's some Nostradamus things. There are some people out there who get things right. What should you do if people get things right? Let's see what the law of God says about that. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, it comes true. I bet it's going to say, listen to everything that person says and do everything they say and give your mind over to them and just follow them hook, line, and sinker, no matter, because they're right. If they're right about these things, then you should follow them, right? The law of God doesn't say that. Verse 2 again, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you. But if he says, let's go after other gods which you have not known, and let's serve them, you don't listen to the words of the prophet. Think about what was just said there. People think if someone gets it right, they are special, and I'm going to give them all this allegiance. But the Bible says if they get it right, you're still expected to use your head to see, are they giving good advice? In other words, if I can make a prediction that comes true and I say, now, every one of you go out and rob a bank. Okay, he was right about that prophecy. All of you go out and commit adultery tonight because I was right about my prophecy. Okay, I guess I got to go out and do that because he was right about that prophecy. You know what the point is? If someone gets something right, you know what my response is? So what? It doesn't matter. But there's got to be a purpose for prophecy. Well, the purpose of prophecy, you know the Olivet prophecy, the prophecy Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives? That's Matthew 24. But you know it doesn't stop in Matthew chapter 24. It continues on into chapter 25. And chapter 24 is what talks about the abomination that makes desolate and wars and rumors of wars. But then it goes on and concludes with the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. and taking care of the little ones. The purpose of prophecy is to have lead us to repentance. The purpose of prophecy is to affect our behavior. What are we going to do? So when people think, I've got all this knowledge, I know what this means, so what? How are you living your life? I understand what the abomination of desolation is. Whoop-de-doo. What kind of a Christian are you? How are you living your life? If when this church preaches prophecy on your telecast, you're preaching prophecy on your telecast to turn people to God. You're not turning people to yourselves. You're not trying to turn people to you as big experts. You're turning people to God so they will repent before God and their life will get better. That's the purpose of prophecy. And I know that's what your church teaches. How about you? Do you understand that? If you do, then you're spiritually healthy. You're on the road to spiritual health. The second one was authoritarian church government that does not allow dissent. And so I want to ask you the question, do you understand servant leadership? Do you understand servant leadership? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:24. Are you inclined to want leaders to exercise dominion and authority over you? You know, it was an interesting problem back in Corinth. I'm not going to turn to those scriptures right now, but there was an interesting problem back in Corinth. Paul was not appreciated because Paul would give them liberty and freedom under Christ. Paul would not preach about himself. He would preach about Jesus Christ. And you know what his reaction was? The reaction of the people was? The people didn't listen. They followed the false apostles. Because those false apostles told them what to do. Put them in line. Policemen were policemen of them. And those people wanted policemen. And Paul wouldn't be their policeman. So a lot of Paul's beautiful writings later in 2 Corinthians are, you know, here I'm giving you this stuff. And finally he even said, listen, I've been beaten for you. I've been shipwrecked for you. I go hungry for you. And you want those false apostles. Because those false apostles walk around like big shots. Those false apostles walk around in nice suits, you know, figuratively. They walk around in nice suits and tell you how important they are. And so because they tell you how important they are, you believe it. So instead of me telling you how important I am, I get out there and serve you, and you just dust me off. I speak as a fool, but come on, folks, wake up. And in one of the sections he said, you let them hit you in the face. You let them abuse you. You let them abuse you. You know what? When I started to see in church systems, no specific one, church systems can sometimes... You know, when Jesus came, he preached God's true religion. And what did Jesus knock down in his life? The religious systems that hurt people. That's what he did. So religious systems can sometimes hurt people. So when you watch religious systems hurt people, my first reaction was, when I first started really seeing it was, I got mad at the preachers. Like, how could you do this to the people? And then I got mad at the people, thinking, wait, they can do all they want. Why are you letting them do this to you? And the next step was I stopped getting mad altogether. Why get mad? You know, the people, the leaders can try to do it. The people can let it happen. God will have to work with them. You know, all I can do is plant seeds, let God give increase. And then, but that was my first reaction was I was mad at the preachers. Then I was mad at the people. Then I didn't get mad at all anymore. Just like, oh well, God knows what he's doing. God has everything in control. God will help people learn the lessons they have to learn. But are you personally inclined? Do you need someone to exercise dominion over you? Do you need someone to exercise authority over you? Are you inclined to exercise dominion and authority over others? See, 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we have dominion over your faith, we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. My position on government is very simple. No person has dominion over my faith. I do believe in administrative authority. In fact, I'm under your administrative authority today. It's really funny because all the traveling I do, I'm under the administrative authority of different people at different times. I go out to places and I say, what format do you want? They tell me what format. They don't tell me what to preach. I have to defend what I preach, but I'm under their format. That's why I asked Charles, how long do I speak? I'm under, you're all administrative authority today. So I want to fall in the lines of what you want done. Now, if he said, I want you to stand on one foot and jump up and down and quack like a duck, we'd have a discussion about that. But I'm under your administrative authority. I believe in administrative authority. Somebody's got to make decisions. But there's a difference between someone making decisions for order and productivity and getting things done and someone being over your faith. I made the mistake of putting a person years ago between me and Jesus Christ. I'm not blaming the man. I don't care what he thought about doing. I don't care what his motive was. It doesn't matter. I did it. I blamed me, not him, and not anyone else. I don't ever intend to put someone between me and Jesus Christ again. And I don't want to be between anyone and Jesus Christ. That may mean, actually, that means sometimes I don't get some appreciation and respect I could get, like Paul, and like many others, but I still won't do it because I worry about what he thinks more than what worry about what people think. I don't want God to say, hey, Dave, get out of the way. You're not in my spot there. Get out of the way. I say, yes, sir, I don't want your spot. You are a great high priest. You are a great apostle. You've got it. How can I help you? How can I help the people? Do you freak out when someone in your congregation gives a different doctrinal view than yours? Are you strong enough to handle different views? Now, there's a time and place to protect the flock. But you know the best way to protect the flock is probably the way it happens here. The good teaching you get helps you to be a strong person. As a strong congregation, then, if someone has a different view, you don't have to freak out. Because authoritarian church government says, we don't allow dissent, you all have to think the same way. Again, I don't have the sense that your government at all. But how do we do this? Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The Moffat says, welcome a man of weak faith, but not to pass judgment upon his scruples. Revised Standard says, as for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. The American Standard says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Our congregation, which I assume is much like yours, we don't demand groupthink. We do expect courteous behavior. We do expect people not to be causing division. We do expect people to have common courtesy, respect for each other. If someone has a different opinion, that's fine and dandy. That can be discussed among mature people. Now, if someone tries to go around trying to push their opinion against the commonly taught views of our congregation, he or she will be dealt with. And quite frankly, before it happens for me, it'll happen from the members themselves. The members themselves will be able to help, you know, explain things to them. Not that we don't expect groupthink. We expect loving. We look at a congregation like a good marriage. Do you know anyone in any marriage in the world where the husband and wife think exactly the same way? Some may think they do, but that just means one of them's keeping quiet to not cause terror for the other one. It used to be that the women kept quiet because of the abuse of men. But now it's equal rights in our society today. It goes both ways. Now you have some men keeping quiet because of the tough women. Either way is wrong. If husband and wife both think the same thing, one of you is irrelevant. You have two people thinking different thoughts, working together for the good of the marriage. The covenant, the commitment, the vows, the Spirit of God, all working together. And that's the way a congregation should be. People with different ideas have a common goal and will work together. You know, Charles made the statement earlier, true statement, that he and I probably don't think exactly the same way. Of course we don't. But we have common goals and we work together for the common good. And that's how we do a common feast site. We have so much in common. Quite frankly, there's nothing that's going to come up that's going to be a problem. But hypothetically, if something did when you have the common good, you work that out maturely. Now you say, that's the key word. So can you work? Dave Haver, do you think you can work with just anyone? No, I really can't. I just can't. And can anyone always work with me? No, they can't. But there are a lot of people who can if you just humble yourselves and realize the common good. And in a congregation like you have that works really well, you have people serving, all of you serving, and you have people in administrative functions doing certain things based on their gifts. Van Stinson's a great teacher, isn't he? I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe someday you'll even know who the individual is. I told this story a couple places. We had a situation happen in our congregation, and I just talked to him recently. In fact, Charles knows about this discussion I had. It was one individual who had a doctrinal view, was questioning the validity of the New Testament. He was questioning the validity of Jesus Christ. He was in our congregation, and he told me about it privately. And he said, I don't know if he called me Mr. Haver or Dave at the time. He said, you know, Dave, Mr. Haver, said, please don't stop me from coming to church. Well, in that situation, that's a serious heresy. We're not talking about a different idea of the Passover date or a different calendar. I figure you can work through all that stuff real easily if you work courteously. But when you start questioning the validity of the New Testament and Jesus Christ, now we're talking serious stuff. So he said, Dave, please don't stop me from coming to church. And I said, I won't. I want you to come to church and hear our sermons and get that nonsense out of your head. Well, he would come to our church and he would travel around and he talked to many people, including Vance Stinson. And Vance and I and others planted seeds. The man no longer believes that. It was kind of one of those things like, holding our breath, like, you know, couldn't let that idea destroy our flock. But I love this man, and I viewed him as a brother in Christ even at that moment, who was just dealing with deep fire, deep danger. And so he just told me recently how he's come around, came way off that, and that's good. And in fact, we were talking about maybe him giving a sermon up our way to him to talk about it a little bit. Because, years ago, in the old system I was in, I would have kicked him out on his ear faster than you could spit. He'd be out of there so fast. But I thought, no, I'm going to try to work this through here. And I loved it. It worked. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. But a good teacher like Van Stinson, he may have talked to Charles too, I don't know. He talked to a number of us, but he worked through it. We allow dissent, but we can't allow the dissent to hurt the flock. So there's servant leaders, ways to do it. And you can be a part of that process. You could be a mature believer, a healthy Christian who is patient with people, can deal with people when they have moments of weakness, but you will be strong for God and also strong in love. The third one was exclusivism and isolation. And I want to ask you the question, do you know where the church is? Many churches think they're the only true church. I talked to a lady, her name's Diane White. She's in Big Sandy. Diane White counsels abused women. And she and I work together on a number of cases. She's not a member of our church. She's never been a part of the Church of God. She and I work together. Sometimes we've gone up to court cases in Gilmer when the lady's going through divorce. She's there as the professional counselor. I'm there as the pastoral person. I go there with people who sometimes, many people, most of them don't even attend our congregation. Much of my service is people outside our congregation. When people have, like, when they had a suicide attempt, well, actually someone committed suicide in Big Sandy, the school will call me up and say, could you come up here and counsel the kids? And I do. I drop what I'm doing, go up there. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus say, well, they don't go to our church, so I'm not going? That'd be ridiculous. If we're supposed to be lights of the world, we should be in our community trying to do those things. Big Sandy's a small community, so when they have something come up, they ask me, they ask some of the other pastors to go up, and we counsel the kids. We try to spend time with the kids. So when ladies have different troubles, they'll call me up, or Diane will call me up. And she said, some of the people who used to be a part of the Church of God, she goes, and she never said names because she's very ethical. She says, some of them are so disconnected from God. You see, when you have certain things happen in churches, people sometimes blame men and blame systems. I do. I got mistrustful toward people. I got mistrustful for systems. But I'll tell you what, I never got mistrustful for God, ever. In fact, my relationship with God got stronger. I'm better off now than I was 10 years ago. Like you, like many of us, we went through some painful things. But it was those painful things that helped bring me where I am today. So would I wish them on you? No. But could I do it without them? No, I couldn't be where I am without the pain I experienced, the lessons I learned. Well, Diane was saying, now some of these people are disconnected from God. I said, Diane, I was in a church that believed we were the only true church. And if you left our church, you'd go to the lake of fire. Diane said, I'm Church of Christ. We teach if you leave our church, you go to hell. The point is, that is the bad things of religious systems. It's not just the Church of God by any means. If you look back, if you take a step back, you see good things other churches do. And we should admire the good things other churches do. And we see bad things other churches do that are similar to bad. But any church that claims to be exclusive and isolates itself is unhealthy. And we don't want to be unhealthy. We don't want that at all. Do you realize that there are believers in different places and you're connected by the Spirit of God? See, when we get together with you all, we're not looking, you know, there's not a sovereignty issue like that you're our property or we're your property. We're brothers in Christ who work together. We recognize each other. And again, you've been some of the forefront on that. You've set the example in the Church of God community about how to recognize where the Church of God is. And I congratulate you for that. So I'm wanting also to make sure you personally are not trying to live an exclusive lifestyle, a better than someone else lifestyle, and you're not trying to be isolated. That you are the salt of the earth. That you're the light on the hill. And you're strong in your convictions, but you're trying to be loving toward others. There are many, many scriptures. I'll just read one more, then I'll read my conclusion. 2 Timothy 2:19. Oh, I freak people out I do it from time to time. Because I say things to get people's attention. I say things that make people think. Like one of my examples was I asked the congregation, and I've asked this when I travel, is Mother Teresa going to be in the first resurrection? Boy, people, their eyeballs start spinning. If they have hair on the head, it starts fizzing, you know. Is Mother Teresa going to be in the first resurrection? You know my official answer for that? It's not my job. Now, just so you know, my opinion, which doesn't matter, I don't think she's going to be, but that's just my opinion. It's not my job. But people think, and people say, oh, Dave Haver dogmatically said Mother Teresa's going to be the first resurrection. What I dogmatically say is, it's God's job. It's not my job. Now, by the way, for Mother Teresa, I will say this. The things I want to admire her for, I want to admire. I don't admire what I view as her idolatry. I don't admire that. I don't admire the fact that she's part of a system that looks at Mary as a co-savior. I don't admire that. See, there's things I don't admire. But the way she fulfilled Matthew 25 of taking care of lepers, she blows all of us away. You could probably lump us all together. We haven't done as well as she has. See what I'm saying? So you say, okay, Dave, so you're not wanting to label. You're wanting to look at her behavior. Do I get this right, Dave? You want to imitate her behavior that's good? And you want to avoid her behavior that's bad? Bingo. That's what you should do about me. As you're sitting hearing the sermon, things that you think are right, you think, yeah, I like that. Things you think are wrong, think, I don't know if I want to do that. That's what life's all about. By the way, that's what I do with you. So I don't mind you doing it with me. If afterwards we're having a talk and you say something real impressive, I'm like, ooh, I like that. Ooh, I want to be like that. And if you do something that's not impressive to me, I think, okay, cut you some slack. You cut me slack, I cut you slack. No big deal. And maybe you're right, but maybe I need time for it to grow on me. Or maybe you're wrong, and maybe you need time for it to come out of your idea. See, realistically, we don't have to all be the same. We don't all have to think the same. But we can appreciate the good in each other. Finding the good to appreciate. Being strong in our convictions that we don't have to worry about if someone does something we don't like. They go, well, that's not what I want to do. A trite example. If there's liver in a potluck and you eat liver, I'm not impressed by that. I'm impressed that you're a wise person and your liver's good for you. but my taste buds don't like liver. And you know, you could sit and give me a half hour why liver is the best thing I should eat, and I would sit there and say, you're probably right, you're probably right, you're probably right, but I ain't eating any liver today. See? You see what I'm saying? And we can get into some more serious things than that. It could be more serious things than that. So, one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Timothy 2:19. You want to put your feet on rock? You want to put your feet on a solid foundation? Look at this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Two things you can trust. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows who's in the body of Christ. And secondly, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I name the name of Christ. It's not my job to figure out who's in the church, who's not in the church. I can watch behavior of good behavior, I can watch behavior of bad behavior, and I can adjust my life accordingly. But it's my job to depart from iniquity. So I'm not spending my life trying to be exclusive to be the only one. I'm not trying to spend my life trying to be isolated. I'm not afraid of mingling with anybody. I'm not afraid of mingling with people and driving the good from them and avoiding the bad from them, whether they're part of the church of God or not part of the church of God. We don't have to be cowards. We don't have to be weak. We can truly, if we truly have the Spirit of God, the power of God in us, we can mingle in our environments. We can appreciate good. We can stand strong against evil. And, of course, we have to stay close to God so we never let evil get the best of us. But we don't have to be exclusive. I want to conclude my sermon with a poem. I did not write the poem. I love the poem. Entitled, There Must Be Some Mistake. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered the kingdom's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in the kingdom who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood that kid from 7th grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor, who never said anything nice. Stan, who I always thought was awaiting the fire of hell, was sitting pretty on a throne, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, what's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet? Would you please give me a clue? Jesus replied, they're all in shock. No one ever thought they'd see you.